Well, good evening. Good to be back here in God's house. Continue to be in prayer for our nation. Don't forget the prayer bulletin up here for the month of October. Now, that doesn't mean take the next week off in prayer. Keep praying. Add this to your prayer life. There it is, a daily prayer for October. Starting October, it's right over here on the front pew there. And each day, it'll give you something to pray about, particularly for our nation. So if you don't have one, please pick it up. Start October 1st, right there on the first pew. On the very first pew there, where church so we can get them. And enjoy them there. We'll be in Mark chapter number 1. Good to see Brother Harry with us tonight.
Here.
Brother Chase is leaving out Tuesday, headed back to Honduras. Y'all be in prayer for Brother Chase. He'll be flying out early and flying down there and checking on things down in Honduras. How's things going down there, Brother Duane? Praise the Lord for that. You know, after you've been down there, we was actually talking about our trip yesterday. Bentley and Cheyenne, we were talking about going down when we was down in Honduras. And about Cheyenne had a water pipe break in his house, and he had to wash his face with a bottle of water and brush his teeth with a bottle of water because they didn't have no water in the house. And he said, it's amazing how we take things like that for granted. You know, turning on the faucet, and we remember as we were there having those people come by the church with a well and have to get 5-gallon buckets, wheelbarrows, anything they could to carry water to the house because they didn't have running water. The government turned on the water about every 2 weeks or so for them to have a little bit of water. In the meantime, you just did what you could do. And I think that impacted a lot our young people as they stood there and watched all those kids, young kids, having to come carry, you know, 5-6 gallons of water at a time, back and forth to their house. And just to have water. That's just a small thing. You know, this morning y'all showed up to church, there's no electricity here. It's like, wow. We just take it for granted, you know, come in, we don't have power, we don't have electricity. And somebody said that they read in Puerto Rico that last week there was 3 days the whole island of Puerto Rico didn't have electricity. Everybody. No electricity, I believe it was, you know. It's amazing, isn't it, that we take things like that for granted. We really do. And I think that impacted our kids a lot. And probably we need to be as a church praying that we will, in the near future, a year or so, start raising money to go somewhere else or maybe in the same place wherever the Lord leads and taking another trip. Because we live in a society of spoiled brats. I don't know any better way to listen. I wish y'all had got y'all an educated one, but you didn't. I don't know what to tell them. We tell you today, those senior citizens over there asked if we could sing the Star Spangled Banner. And that Raul in the wheelchair tried his best to stand up. 90-something years old, tried to stand up. I know we live in a free country. I do. I know the freedoms we have, but I think we have come to a point where we've taken our freedoms for granted. We're taking our freedoms. We're taking the things. We take a lot of stuff for granted. You know, it's sad where we are. Biola Baptist Church in Brandon, Manitoba had a tremendous man of God as their pastor for 33 years, started the church. You know, Brother Reese passed away over a year ago. And they had no plan whatsoever for a pastor. Therefore, they don't even know even how to go about it. They've been calling me almost every week, asking me. Now their associate pastor this week told them that he is not capable of doing this. He has stepped down. And they just took for granted that Brother Reeves is going to be there for years. And they are lost. And this, listen, we're talking Brandon, Manitoba, Canada. We're not talking here where we have churches within driving distance to talk with. They don't have. Nearest church is mine, not North Dakota. I mean, I don't have my Google Earth pulled up, but mine, not North Dakota, to Brandon, Manitoba is pretty good distance. So y'all be in prayer for them. We know how it is around here. So we can understand where they're at right now. They are totally lost, and you know, getting somebody to come candidate in Canada, it's getting a little difficult for them. So we need to be in prayer for them, with them in their search for a pastor. Their anniversary, 34th anniversary, is coming up in November, and they don't have a pastor to preach it. Some of y'all remember that feeling. So be in prayer with them that in their difficult hour, that God will supply and give the right man for that job, you know. You know, it breaks my heart to hear, and we're so far away. There was two blondes sitting in the car together, and they were talking, and they were saying, which is furthest away? They were up in Ohio, and one said, the moon or Florida? She said, you idiot, can you see Florida? Didn't get it, I'm sorry. And if you're a blonde, I'm sorry. Sometimes we just take things for granted. She says, you see the moon? Duh. What's farther away? Oh, praise God. Mark chapter number 1. Well, they have asked me to pray about coming up and preaching their anniversary service for them, so they'll have somebody to preach that service for them. So pray that the Lord would give liberty. And as I talk with them on the phone and give them information, that they will be able to find God's man in a timely manner, in God's timing, for sure. Mark chapter number 1, we begin this here book. We surveyed it 2 weeks ago. We looked at verses 1 through 8 last week, and now we're going to try to get down 9, maybe 9 to 13, maybe even all the way down to 20. I'm not sure. Depends on how the Lord leads as we get in here and begin looking at things. So let's start reading. We'll read verses 9 through 20 just in case. Just in case, 9 through 20, the Bible says there in Mark chapter 1, verse 9, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized by John in Jordan, and straightway coming up out of the water. It's amazing how Scripture just makes it so plain. I mean, you read that, in Jordan, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit, like a dove, descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther, thence he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. You understand here that Jesus traveled somewhere between 60 and 70 miles to show up there to be baptized of John. I mean, that's a long distance to travel. It was kind of a validation of John, because you look there in verse number 2. Back up there. As it is written in the prophets, behold, this is what the Bible says. I send my messenger. In John it puts it like this. There was a man sent from God. A man sent from God. So it's like a validation. Jesus showing up over there and to get baptized. You know, he traveled that far to be baptized. And you know, it makes no difference, you know. How do I phrase that without sounding? If it didn't matter who does the baptism and where the authority lies, why did Jesus travel 60 or 70 miles? He passed a whole bunch of folks. Have you ever traveled 60 or 70 miles somewhere? I mean, nowadays, you pass a lot of people. There's a reason. Because John was sent, the messenger of God was sent, and his job, John's job, there in verse number 2, my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his way, his path straight. If it really didn't matter, see, baptism is a church ordinance. It's not an individual. It's not something I just go do on my own. And so Jesus traveled that far to get baptized. Well, Jesus was not a sinner. No guile found in him, says the scripture. So we got an understanding right here that if baptism saves, then it must have saved Jesus. Well, Jesus didn't need a savior. So baptism doesn't save. Does not save at all there. But we know that it was by immersion. If you read the scriptures, you literally believe the Bible. I literally do. Seriously, I really do. When the Bible says in Jordan, I believe they were in Jordan. And the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible, so we understand what in Jordan means. The very next verse, guess what it says? They come up out of the water. Verse 10. Straightway coming up out of the water. So there was no sprinkling done back then. But this is Jesus. This is the example. He was setting the example. We follow in baptism, the believer's baptism. And this is an amazing thing too. As far as I can tell, and what I'm looking at the scripture, Jesus did absolutely no public preaching or teaching until after his baptism. Why? Because it belongs as a it's the authority. He was well pleasing to the Lord for doing what? What had just took place? He followed. He came. He was baptized, and we see the Spirit descending, the voice of God. So you have the Trinity here. You have the Son. You have the Spirit descending. You have the voice of God. You have the Trinity, and it says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." So I'm a little confused about people who said they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, their personal Lord and Savior, but refused baptism. I don't understand it. When God showed up on the scene, when Jesus was baptized, said, "I'm well pleased with my Son." He just did something. There was an act. So as you look at this, there's no immersion. They're down in the water. They're coming up out of the water. You hear the Son there, the Spirit. You know, the Father's voice in verse 11, the approval of everything that's going on. And then we see after that, in verse 12, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Immediately. Here comes the temptation. So you have his baptism right there. I mean, Mark's moving pretty fast right here, isn't he? Moving pretty fast. There's no genealogies. I told you why I thought that was, because in the book of Mark, Mark is presenting Christ as a servant. Nobody really cares who servants are. It's just that simple. And I gave you all that example time and time again. Every one of us know who President Obama is, but not one of us can name his pilot that flies Air Force One. It's just that simple. Everybody knows who general, who was the general who won in the first Gulf War? Who was leading? Who was his driver? You know, generals do have drivers. We don't know, do we? Because that is the thing. But the general's driver is important. You see, the servant. Jesus came to minister to those. The servant is important. We need to be servants. We need to serve and to serve others, because Jesus was the greatest example of servant. Now he's immediately. I mean, verse 11 finishes, the Lord's, the Father speaking, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." And immediately he's driven out into the wilderness to be tempted. I mean, he's just driven. That's the words that are put there. Immediately, the Spirit. You see, that sometimes, dear friend, where the Spirit leads you, you're going to find difficulty. We've got to get to the point where we quit trying to take the easy way around. This wasn't easy. 40 days he's going out into the wilderness. Who is witnessing this? Let's see here. Let's read on verse 13. He was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with wild beasts. Isn't it amazing that every time we in the manger scene, there was shepherds and the goats and all the animals around, wild beasts there. You know, later on, of course, if you study out Scripture, you'll find Jesus a couple of years later was in a house, and then the Magi showed up, brought some gifts. No, with the wild beasts. He's out, listen. When you are spending time alone with God, there's a principle here. And the Spirit is trying you and driving you to a place, and you're going into the wilderness and Satan's there to tempt you. It's not for eye service. It's not so people can see you. If God drives you to a place of the wilderness to be tempted and tried and to fast and come apart from this world, when you go apart to do something spiritual, the devil's going to show up, by the way. The devil did not drive Jesus out into the wilderness. Immediately the Spirit driving him out into the wilderness. He's out in the wilderness and he's there to fast. For 40 days, and as he's there to do something spiritual, to buffet the flesh, the devil shows up. It's going to happen. I believe that that's many reasons why, one of the many reasons why we as Christians do not like the portion of consecration. Consecration costs us. We have to get along. We have to get out there and be buffeted. We have to get out there and bring in submission the flesh as we set apart ourselves for the work of God. This is what he's doing. He's being set apart. God's out there. But I'm telling you this, you stay at it, and guess what's going to happen? Keep reading. And the angels ministered unto him. God's going to take care of you. You're going to be out there. You're going to say, Lord, I'm sitting apart this time to pray. I'm sitting apart this time to fast. October, there's the little buckets. You're going to pick up one of these little booklets here. As you grab this booklet, you're going to take it home. You're going to look through it. And as you, I'm sounding like a robot. You're going to look through it. And as you look through it, you're going to say, man, this is needful. A month of prayer for America. I mean, 31 days. And we're not the only church involved with this. This is all around America. I mean, this is going to be amazing. I mean, we can get some results. And as we get these results, we're going to see God move. For God said, if my people, which are called by my name. And boy, we know. We're getting excited. We're going to get October 31st. Boy, we're going to get in our prayer closet. We're going to spend some time. And we're going to be praying across America for our nation. For the things that's going to happen all the way up to the end of November. By the way, all the way up to the end of October. For one purpose, that God in November will give us somebody that will lead us back into a godly direction. Do you think the devil for one moment is going to just let you have those 3 minutes to sit aside to pray for America? He's going to show up to tempt you. But if you stay at it, well, what's going to happen if I don't get the results I want come November? He'll send angels to minister. He will watch and care for you. Anytime, dear friend, you sit out to do something spiritual, the devil's going to show up. Because he doesn't want to listen. He don't mind you coming to church tonight. He really don't. Especially if you're sitting there thinking about your football game. Les Miles got fired today. I'm happy. He should have fired Kim Cameron too. That's the LSU football coach, in case y'all didn't know. He's gone. Anybody play as bad as they did against Auburn? Get. The devil wouldn't care for one moment. I'm sitting here thinking, man, who's going to get our next coach? Boy? Amen, preacher. Who's going to be the next coach? Perhaps, I wonder, can we get this? Amen, preacher. The devil don't care if you're here and you're not getting anything from God. He doesn't. You're just here just to be here because your wife will be mad at you if you're not here. So you go there so you can just sit there so your wife won't be mad at you. God don't care about all that. Listen, the devil don't care either. I mean, the devil don't care about you coming. He don't care about you taking one of these books. The devil don't mind you, dear friend, carrying around a King James Bible. Because carrying around isn't going to do it. He don't care if you quote Scripture as long as you don't do it. Well, how do you know that? Because the Bible says they speak with their mouth about the things of God, but their heart is far from Him. So anytime you decide to do something spiritual, dear friend, you better expect the devil's going to show up. He's going to be there. But as soon as the devil shows up, the Bible says that the angels are there to minister unto him. They didn't take him and capture him up and carry him away from the 40 days. They ministered to him in the midst of temptation. This is what our Savior went through. He said, I'm going to send you forth as sheep amongst the wolves. Because they hated me before they hated you. This is, Jesus is letting us know. Jesus submitted himself for baptism because he's saying, this is what I want my disciples to do. This is what I want those that follow me in salvation. I want you to do that. Jesus wants you to set yourselves apart, but he wants you to know the devil's going to show up, but the angels will come and minister to you. And the Bible says very plainly, beware. Because there will be angels that you could entertain. Beware, unaware. I got that mixed up. Be careful, because there will be angels that you can entertain unaware. Listen, do you understand as what's going on and happening here? 40 is the number of testing throughout Scripture. It rained in Genesis chapter number 7, verse 4, for 40 days. Israel was wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years. Jesus fasted 40 days. Moses spent 40 years in the house of Pharaoh, 40 years on the backside of a mountain with his father-in-law, 40 years leading around the nation of Israel. 40 years. Who was the source of his temptation? Was it God? No, the Spirit led him out into the wilderness. Immediately, the Spirit dropped him into the wilderness. He was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. The source of our temptation and the source of Jesus' temptation was the devil. The only one that I can see that even witnesses it was some wild beasts and some angels that ministered unto him during his temptation. I'm here to tell you, dear friend, the things we go through alone with God will take us a whole lot further than the things we go through with everybody and their eyes on us. Sometimes we make things a whole lot worse and we go through self-pity. Woe is me. We're talking about this and we're talking about that one. And before long, we have murmured and complained and moaned and groaned about the situation that we're in, that we forget even the very blessing that this morning we did set our feet upon the ground and we did take a deep breath of God's air. And that we're not in the bed paralyzed and with an IV hooked to us and a trach in our throat and a life-saving machine that, on us. We are. Though things are difficult, though things are bad, it was bad, dear friend. I don't know about you. I don't think that many of us could stand 40 hours without food. 40 days, dear friend. See, sometimes we read this portion of Scripture and we think the devil showed up on the 40th day and said, hey, here's some rocks. Why don't you make them into bread? I don't personally believe it was like that. I believe he was there all along. And was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of the devil. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, I'm not the best English scholar in the world. I have a hard time even speaking it, much less interpreting it, but I think that's like a continual tense there. Did I get that right, teachers? Tempted of the devil? Come on, y'all help me, you English teachers. Yes? That's how I'm reading it, dear friend. I don't know about you. And the angels ministered unto him. Do you remember the story? I've used this there many times in the book of Daniel, where Daniel prayed and was needing help, and God dispatched the help through an angel. But the devil and his angel, they met and they fought war for 21 days before God's angel got there and gave the message. 21 days. Well, Daniel was still going through whatever he was going through. He needed something the whole 20. It wasn't like Daniel just put, God pushed pause and said, yeah, you just saw, hold on, let that spiritual battle take place out there and you just go on with your life. No, he lived through that, waiting on God's answer. So there's the temptation. It's there. It's amazing, isn't it? Look at verse 14. Now after that, John was put in prison, and Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Hold your place there. Flip back over to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Verse 2. Not about verse 1. Verse 1. Let's read verse 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist. So we know who's talking there. John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness, Jesus, saying, what did he say? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Same message, isn't it? Why in the world, this day and age which we live in, everybody is scared to death to offend, so we misinterpret the gospel so not to offend. When Jesus preached it plain and simple. Why do we make it so difficult? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If any man shall call upon the Lord, believing in his heart, he shall be saved. Agreeing with God that Jesus is the atoning lamb for our sin. Well, can you explain, is Jesus the only way to heaven? Well, you know, we can get here and get there and get yonder. From wherever you go, you're going to wind up with everybody following you in hell. Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So this is the message that Jesus came preaching, the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God. And the time is fulfilled. What time? I believe it's talking like over in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. There in verse number 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled. Yes, it's fulfilled. Now Jesus is on the scene. The Messiah is here and he came preaching. Repent. Repent. Repent and believe. Look over in Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Hold your place back in Mark. We're coming right back. Acts chapter 20, verse number 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, the great, the Apostle Paul, repentance and belief. What a message. I believe it's a message that we need today. This here, trying to dumb down the gospel is not helping us. The gospel is so simple already that Jesus said, unless you be like one of these children, you cannot be converted. Jesus. God, listen, God don't want anything that He gave such a price. Do you think about the price He gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross of Calvary, that He would look upon Him in shame and forsake Him, turn His back upon Him while our sins is upon Him? He wouldn't make it so hard. He wants us to understand how we can have eternal life. We reject His Son, the wages of sin is death. A death without God in the picture. Separated in a place called hell. But God doesn't want that. That's why He sent His Son preaching the gospel. That's why we should go preaching the gospel. Then He goes into verse 16 through 20 and He calls His first fishers of men. I believe that these men were already believers in the Lord. How do you know that? Well, I just compared Scripture here and looking at it from a different angle. Look over in John chapter 1. John chapter number 1, the Gospel of John. Verse 35. John chapter 1, verse 35, the Bible says there, "And again, the next day, after John stood, the two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as He walked, He saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard Him speaking, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and said to Him, What seek ye? And they said unto Him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where He dwelt, and abode with them that day, for it was about the tenth hour. And one of the two was, which heard John speaking, followed Him, was who? Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith to him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is interpretation, a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, finding Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew, and Peter there. Go back to Mark. Back over in Mark, verse 16. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto him, Come ye and after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. I believe these two here had already met Jesus previously, maybe a day before, an hour before, hours. Peter went back. I think Andrew was there, according to John, what I read over in John, 1 John chapter John chapter 1, verse 35 through 42, because Andrew goes and finds his brother and brings him and tells him, I found the Messiah. Now you find Jesus coming by, and He's saying unto the two of them together, come follow me. So I personally believe that they had already had an encounter with the Lord, either a day, a couple of days, I don't know. I could be wrong on that. They did encounter the Lord, either earlier or before, or then. And I do know this, that they were busy men. Do you see what the Bible says there? They were doing what to their nets in verse 19? Mending their nets. Just simple men of humble occupations. Keep on looking as we read on. Verse 20, and straightway he called them, they left their father Zebedee in the ship and hired servants and went after him. They say the next group, they came and they went. They were busy men. What was Peter doing? 16. Now as they walked by the Sea of Galilee, and Simon and Andrew, the brother, casting a net into the sea. For they were fishers. So you have some that were still fishing. You have some that were mending the nets. But all of these were busy men. Humble men. Zechariah 4:6. Then he answered, says, spake unto Zerubbabel, as he spoke unto Zerubbabel, he said, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. If you're going to be used of God, you're going to have to be humble enough to understand that the power is in God. But you're going to have to be busy. Busy. God don't call people that won't get their ship out there and row on their own. Peter, come to me. Peter stepped out of the boat. He was busy. Look with me, if you would, over in 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Real quick. First Corinthians 1 and verse 26. Look what it says here, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. It didn't say any, but not many. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Verse 27. But God have chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God have chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea. And things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. People ask, well, why in the world the Lord got some fishermen? God wanted the glory. God wanted the glory. Why do you get these humble men? God wanted the glory. Go back to Mark chapter number 1. And we're going to glance ahead real quick. Mark chapter number 1. Two verses past verse 20, I think it says. Yeah, verse 22. Listen to what it says about Jesus. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. Jesus was not timid at all. I mean, after all, he is the Word, the living Word. But the Bible says this about the apostles, that they were unlearned men in the book of Acts. That's how the Pharisees looked at them, unlearned men. But it says, they that have turned the world upside down have come hither. These unlearned, and why? They took note of them because they had been with the Lord. That's what it said. They've been with the Lord. I heard a sermon this past week. I'm about to close. Let me hit this really good and really hard. If you think for one moment that God is calling you to do something and you're sitting around doing nothing, he ain't calling. He ain't going to use you if you're not busy. If you listen, if you won't read your Bible and pray and study on your own, how in the world can he use you to pray and study to teach a Sunday school class? If you won't invite somebody here in Osceola and Orlando to come to the house of God or come to the Lord, why in the world would he invite you to go over to Africa to be a missionary? He wants busy people. These men were busy. And he called them to do a work for the Lord. I heard a message the other day, a couple of Tuesdays ago, matter of fact, on the Rose of Sharon. The Rose of Sharon is taken up from Psalm chapter 2, verse number 1. And I wish I got the reference and the name, but I didn't catch it. I was listening so intently that sometimes you can't see the forest for the trees. He was telling an illustration about a man that had went over to England. Put the wrong glasses on my thing. Red glasses. had went over to England, and he was in the like the Queen's Court or something like that, where she had all these people working on the different flowers. So you'd enter into the courtroom, it was enclosed in like a big giant greenhouse. And he went over in there, into that greenhouse, and he spent some time alone. And this was a religious man. When he came out of the greenhouse, he went over to have tea that morning. In England, they have tea. We have black coffee. They went over and had tea. And the butler came by to offer the tea, and he says, "I can tell you've been in the garden. What are you doing? Follow me?" He said, "No, I can smell the fragrance of the flowers on you." Now, I'm going to do some research because I'm going to find this because it's a songwriter. Because the songwriter said this. He said, "I want people to know that I've been with Jesus because they can smell him on me. Smell him on me." He said that it so impressed him that the butler could smell the roses, the scent of the flowers on him. "I can tell you've been in the garden because I can smell the flowers." There's a song we sing. We have it in our songbook, "In the Garden." In the red book. "In the cool of the day, he comes to walk and to talk with me." Is your life such a fragrance that they can smell Jesus on you? Father, we love you. Thank you for such an opportunity to be in the house of God tonight. I pray that the Word of God finds lodging in our hearts. Help us to be more Christ-like. In Jesus' name, amen.